amazing, incredible, unmeasurable grace that you have for us, Lord God. Father, I pray that today, Lord, Father, as the Apostle Paul prayed, that today you would just give us a glimpse of the height and the depth and the width of your love that you have for us, Father. Lord, today we love you and we praise you, Lord, for you are so worthy of our praise and our honor, Lord. We do magnify you, Father. Thank you, God, that we can come together and sing our praises unto you. And thank you, God, that we are free, Lord, to come together with those of like precious faith, and that, Lord, we can open our Bibles without fear of them being taken away, Lord God. Father, the only people that take our Bible away is ourselves, Father. Lord, may we never take your word for granted, Lord. So speak to us now as we open your word. Open our hearts, open our understanding, Lord God. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Liz, would you join me up on the stage real quick? Ted, I'm going to give her a microphone. The ladies' Bible study starting up pretty soon, and you got a quick announcement because we have
Rick,
workbooks. Here we go. There it is. All right.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in house, God?
Amen.
Oh, I could sing Amazing Grace all day long, seriously.
You're just trying to get out of children's church.
I'm in children's church. I told Pastor he can have all the time he wants. I'm going to keep him busy, I promise you. We're starting our next ladies' Bible study, and it's called Entrusted, and it's about Timothy. Timothy's name means one who honors God. Your $25 also pays for your scripture cards. I hope you'll get involved. You know, Timothy was Paul. Paul was Timothy's mentor. And, I love his name. Let's honor God. But you know what? We need to know what his word says. I pray you'll come along this journey with us. Did you know that Timothy was the pastor at the church in Ephesus? You're going to learn maybe hopefully something you didn't know. But come in fellowship with the ladies. Get involved with the scriptures with us. And I want to let you know that we don't meet on the holidays. And we'll be done before Thanksgiving. So there's no excuse. We'll be done. And you'll have fun. And God is good. And you're going to learn something.
But they need to be signed up and money
yes.
by next week, right?
Thank you for reminding me that. See, I get so excited about the Bible study, I forget that you have to pay for your book. Sister Carol, will you stand up for me? Sister Carol is going to collect the money. I do need your money by next Sunday. It takes about 5 days to get the book, and we will start on the 18th, Sunday night,
cool.
6 o'clock.
Right on.
So praise the Lord. I look forward to worshiping with you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. And Mama Lucy, would you join me real quick? Praise the Lord. We're getting ready. Getting ready. Mark, it's our 13th year, right? Our 13th year of taking back
yes.
the school supplies to Mexico. Our 14th. This is our 14th year.
14 years.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And how are we doing? We're,
well,
we're doing good, you guys?
You guys are so awesome. Thank you for all your support, and thank you for all the gifts. And I have made 5 trips to Mexico. I couldn't take everything at once because there's problems on the border. But thank God. God gave us grace, and we went right through it. So thank you, Jesus. So keep us in prayer, and the kids are all excited, waiting for you guys, and we're looking forward to have you out there.
Yes, and we're looking forward to coming again and keep blessing. It's
and
awesome.
We have got our new cooler in, so thank you, everybody. Yay!
Let me tell you what. Thank you, Lucy. You guys really learned to appreciate how chilly you are in this sanctuary, having one day down in Mexico, let me tell you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This year, only one of my vehicles is going to be able to go there, just my little truck. Usually, Kelly and I have 2 vehicles going. So the reason that I really need you to let me know if you're going or not is because working out the transportation. But it's an awesome time. It's a one day. It makes for a long day, but it is a blessing day. And you do not get a pass from church the next day. You still got to come to church, even if you go to Mexico Saturday. So, all right. Praise the Lord. You guys ready to get in the Word? Let's pray again and get right into the Word. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord God, for this time of study. And Lord, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord. And Father, today as we look at these very important issues, Lord, the issue of giving, Lord, and the importance of offerings, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in that area. Lord, as we look into your warnings about the last days, Father God, it's very plain as we look at these signs to recognize them outside of our front door. So we're excited about that too. So Holy Spirit, give us understanding. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. In the Old Testament, there are five offerings that the Lord has instructed the children of Israel that they were to give. The word offering means to draw near, to bring a gift. Twice in the Old Testament, God says, never appear before me without an offering, right? And so that means to draw near. If we want to draw near somebody, we bring them an offering. If I want to draw near my wife, I bring her an offering. Flowers, candy, chocolate works awesome. Some of you will get this. Lululemon will take you a long way in drawing near to my wife. And so if she wants to draw near to me, she'll bring me an offering. It's usually a burnt offering, you know. Meatloaf, or but it's last night she and our daughter-in-law went to a baby shower, so she called. She says, I'm in Avondale, would you like to go to Texas Roadhouse? I said, 15 minutes, I'm there, man. Offerings, we give offerings to draw near. There were five offerings in the Old Testament. Let me go through them real quickly with you. Now, I want to be honest with you. Luke chapter 21, the first three verses have to do with Jesus observing a lady giving her offerings at the church. The background that I come from, the Assemblies of God, I've heard more Assemblies of God ministers beat people over the head with these few verses, and they're taking it wrong, and they misapply it and misuse it today. Let's look at it and see what Jesus really said, shall we? But first of all, those five offerings in the Old Testament. The first one, and I'm just going to really get through these really quick. The first one is the burnt offering. The burnt offering, the entire sacrifice animal was completely consumed. The meaning of the burnt offering was that everything that we are as an individual came from God, and that we owe all that we are to God. That was a burnt offering. The second offering was the meat or the grain offering. Its purpose, it meant that everything that we have comes from God, and that everything we have belongs to God, right? Then the third one was the fellowship offering. This was the only offering that the giver of the offering consumed part of the sacrifice. And what it was a picture of is it was to remind us that blood had to be shed for the reconciling of us to God. And because of bloodshed, we now have fellowship with God, right? Then there was the sin offering. The sin offering, this was the recognition that blood covers the sins that we have committed. The meaning of this offering was to say, thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of my sins. I am no longer the way that I was because of the blood that was shed. And fifth and finally, we had the guilt offering. The guilt offering, now this is very interesting. It was a offering of restitution. If you didn't pay your tithes, if you didn't make your sacrifices, God put a 20% interest rate on that. God charges a high rate of interest when you don't pay your tithes, right? The meaning of this was that we have a responsibility to God. He is who we're responsible for. Now, as we get into the New Testament, of course, they were making those sacrifices, but for us today, we don't make animal sacrifices, but we still have obligations in giving. We have and find three offerings in the New Testament that apply to you and I. The first one is the tithe. The tithe. The tithe is to cover the expenses of the church. If you'll put on the overhead for me, Bonnie, please. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. This is the picture of the church. Okay, this is to keep the church going. How many of you know that APS wants their money every month, right? The mortgage company wants their money every month. Insurance, all this stuff. We all are humans. We know it just takes money, right? Bring all the tithes in the storehouse. Here's the reason, that there may be food in my house so the church can operate, so we can keep going, so things can happen. But check this out. God says something interesting. The only time he says this, he says, now try me or test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there is not enough room enough to receive it. The only time before that we see God opening the windows of heaven, he flooded the earth in the days of Noah. Isn't that amazing? I can handle those kind of blessings, right? I mean, I might have to get a bigger house, but I'll take it. the blessings, not the house. Yeah. The problem with a bigger house, you got to clean it, right? So, yeah, not me personally, but the tithe. We need tithe just to keep the ministry going. The second one that we have in the Bible that still applies to you and I today is alms, almsgiving. This was giving to the poor. In the Bible, it specifically mentions the widows and the orphans, those who we saw in the Bible, the handicapped people would have to beg for alms and stuff. Got a great scripture for the overhead. Acts 10:4. Cornelius, the Gentile, was seeking the God of Israel, seeking the great Jehovah that we serve. But being a Gentile, he couldn't, right? But he's still praying, and check out what the angel says about him. And when he observed him, he was afraid. He freaked out at this angel. You ever notice that the thing that angels say to everybody when they have an encounter is fear not? Because they're frightful guys. They're not little fat, naked babies like we think they are. They're right? I mean, they're... If they were fat, little, naked babies, they'd be like, quit laughing. I got a message for you from God. But they're awesome, so they say, fear not. Look what he says to Cornelius here, this Gentile guy who's seeking desperately God. So he says to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. God notices when we are kind to those less fortunate. And it's important for us, especially as the people of God, to take care of those in need. That's almsgiving. There are other scriptures. We'll just stick with this one. The third one, then, is the one we're dealing with today, and that is offerings. These are expenses that go above and beyond the tithe, the normal supporting of the things of the church. Missions giving would be considered an offering. Something special, there's a need that comes up. For example, Lucy mentioned the coolers. We had a need for the coolers in Mexico come up. God moved on somebody's heart and supplied that need. That's an example of an offering. For the overhead, please, Philippians 4:10. Check this out. Paul is talking about his missionary journeys, him ministering. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. In the context, they started supporting him financially in his ministry. That's where he says, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, you lacked opportunity. Something happened in the Philippian church that they had to stop supporting him for a while, but then they started again. Now, this is really cool because the next verse is Philippians 4:19. A lot of people quote this verse, but they don't realize it's connected to verse 10. It's connected to that whole chapter, and it is this. Many of you probably heard this. Many of you probably quoted this. Paul says, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great promise of Scripture? It's tied to the fact that they were supporting the ministry, that they were giving their offerings. That's what gave them that. Isn't that cool? A lot of people want to claim that without giving the offerings, right? But it's all part of that giving. Now, if you guys aren't uncomfortable enough, let's get to our story in Luke 21. You know, I, as a minister, have been criticized a lot because we don't pass the plate. I get criticized a lot about everything, but if you don't like criticism, don't be a Christian. If you want everyone to like you, don't be a Christian. Sell ice cream. Everyone likes ice cream salesmen, you know. Not the creepy ones, but anyway, you know what I'm saying? So I'm used to it, but a lot of people freak out because we don't pass the plate here. Let me just tell you why we do what we do here with the Agape Boxes. When all of this started, because of my background, I've seen offerings just abused. I was in one service with the denomination that I was in that they never, I've been in many services that they never got to preaching, but this one particular service, they took three offerings. Friends, our God is huge. Our God is able. And if God is calling you to do something, he'll make sure it'll get done. So in my kind of struggle with God, when we were doing this, I said, Lord, I want to do this. I feel called to do this. I believe you want me to do this. But I'm not going to worry about the money thing. I'll give people an opportunity to give. You lay it on their hearts. And friends, to this day, 14, 15 years now later, we can honestly say God has done all of this. Isn't that awesome to be able to say that? That is awesome. Yeah, I've got a lot more vision to go. We got more property that God has provided. You know, we got a lot we want to do, but God is doing it. And I think that is awesome, right? So, but I don't shy away from these scriptures either. I would be doing you a disfavor if I wouldn't teach you the scriptures and the principles of giving, right? So we have to give. Let's get to our scripture here, because here Jesus gives a little teaching on giving. Verse 21, remember this is the last week of his life. Remember that he's in the temple. A lot of stuff is going on, and with the sacrificing and all this stuff. It says in verse 1, and he looked up. Now, Mark's gospel, chapter 12, verse 41, says he beheld. And the reason I highlight that word is because it means Jesus was really watching and paying attention to what was going on. Jesus was a people watcher. He would see what was going on. He knew people's hearts. He knows our hearts. He looked up and it says, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Now, this would be in the court of the Gentiles. This would be where anyone could come, right? All the population could come. They had 13 boxes set up there. And to get into the box, they had these trumpet, kind of a backwards trumpet, the big part up here, and then it'd go down the slot into the box. And what would happen is people could put their money in it, and it would make sounds, kind of like, you ever seen those games at Taco Bell and stuff? You put your money in, and it spins and tells you the fine dining that I'm used to, right? Taco Bell. And you got, yeah, never mind, let's don't go there. But these religious people would make a big show before they would give an offering. And so the priest would make it so that everyone would know when somebody gave an offering, right? And the bigger the offering, the more noise it made. So everyone can look at you and go, ooh, this guy's really something, right? And Jesus is watching all of this going on. And he's watching him put in. Now look at verse 2. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Two mites, equivalent for us today, that would be like saying two pennies. It was the smallest amount of money that they had. And only having two of them wasn't very much. And Jesus says, and here's where he freaks everyone out, verse 3. He says, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than them all. Well, the first thing we learn here is that how God views things is a lot different than the way man views things, right? We see here that let's read it on then. He says, she's put in more than them all. Look at verse 4. For all of these here being these rich people, they put out of the abundance that they have in the offering for God, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all the livelihood that she had. I'm going to read this the way I wrote it, because I might mess it up if I try to go by memory. Jesus said in essence that it was not equal giving that counts or that he paid attention to, but it was what it cost the giver. The rich were able to put into the offering out of their surplus. They gave knowing that all their needs were already provided for. Even though their gift was large, it would not affect their lifestyle any. The widow, on the other hand, she made herself vulnerable, for she had nothing but trust for God now, because she didn't even have 2 cents. She had to trust God for her next meal. She had to trust God in such a way that the rich people didn't. Now, does God not want you to be rich? Yes, he wants you to be rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich, right? Notice a couple things here. Number one, this lady gave willingly. For the overhead, please, Bonnie. 2 Corinthians 9:7. We are told that let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, okay? The guys that Jesus is looking at, they were given out of show, and they wanted the accolades of man and all this stuff, right? God says, that's not why you do it. You don't do it because a preacher has put a guilt trip on you, right? You do it because God has moved in your heart. For God loves a cheerful giver. We were told by one guy in preacher school, that you should always say God loves a cheerful giver. And one kid, he raised his hand and he said, my dad's a pastor, and he never said that because then no one would give. You missed the whole thing. If you're not dialed into the blessings of God and giving, then yeah, you won't be cheerful. But if you get tuned into God's blessing, you guys want to know what the greatest investment is today? Seriously, this is better than your 401k. I know you're waiting for a joke. This is no joke. You invest in Israel. The best investment you can make. Because God says, I will bless those that bless thee, and I'll curse those that curse thee. Above your tithes, invest in Israel. I challenge you. That's what we do. It's awesome. Anyway, she also gave trusting. Bonnie, I didn't give you 2 Corinthians 8:5, did I? I don't think I did. I don't have it marked here. Let me turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians 8:5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. We must first give ourselves to God, trusting God with all that we have, with all that we are. Then we can trust Him with our giving, right? And then point number three, a little is a lot in the service of God. A little is a lot in the service of God. Friends, all we need is a little bitty faith. In fact, faith the size of a mustard seed put into a big, big God, great things will happen, right? Great things will happen. Now, having this conversation, this kind of freaked all the disciples out. I mean, who would ever say that this lady gave more than these fellows over here, right? But Jesus, he kind of called them on the carpet and said, you know, she's got the right motivation. She's trusting God. She's given everything she has. God's not demanding equal amounts. He's demanding equal sacrifice, right? And so this leads to, well, the temple. Look at verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was ordained with beautiful stones and donations. Okay? So it was still under construction at this time. This conversation about the temple, and the temple was one of the great wonders of the Roman world. It was magnificent. Now, this isn't Solomon's temple. The Babylonians destroyed that one. This is the one that Ezra built. We have the Old Testament book of Ezra. Records all that, right? This is the one that Herod the Great started expanding and remodeling. Took him over 40 years, 46 years. This is the one that Jesus was talking about, this Ezra's temple, or Herod's temple, it's known as. And it was still under construction when Jesus was here. In fact, it wouldn't be done for another 6 years after Jesus came, right? And it was magnificent. All the historians, Josephus, all the other ones, talk about how grand this thing was and how beautiful it was. A little side note here. Man can make some beautiful things, right? I mean, man can make some fantastic, beautiful, awesome buildings and everything, right? But Jesus said, the little flowers of the field are nothing compared to the man-made robes that even Solomon wears. Friends, don't miss out on the beauty that God has given us. You realize that temple is no longer there. But we learn in Romans chapter 1 that just nature is God's temple. And just nature proclaims His glory. Isn't that awesome? We've got some beautiful, beautiful land. And the only ugly land in our world is usually ugly because of man. Because we've trashed it. God's creation is beautiful. Anyway, let's get back to this. Jesus says in verse 6, well, these things, this temple, and it was huge and it was beautiful and they were still working on it. He said, these things which you see, the day will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, some of the stones there were massive. Check this out. They have the remains of some of those stones still. They're 77 foot long. 7.5 foot tall and 9 foot wide. Right? The marble pillars were 40 foot tall. Almost everything was covered in gold. And Jesus looks at this greatest achievement that man could make, and he says, it ain't gonna last. It's gonna be torn down. Now, just a few short years from there, it happened. AD 70, the Romans under the command of General Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Let's look at verse 7. If you don't mind writing in your Bibles, right next to verse 7, Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 5, and 2 Thessalonians 2. Those scriptures also deal with these things that we call signs of the end times. Because I took up a lot of time with this offering thing, I'm going to kind of go through this a little bit quick, but it's very important. Look at verse 7. So they ask him, saying, well, teacher, when will these things be? How could this place ever be torn down? How can stones this huge ever crumble? And what will be the signs? What will the signs be when these things are about to take place? Now, Jesus doesn't give a date, but he gives some signs. Let's look at it here. And he said to them, take heed that no one deceive you. Please underline that. Let no one deceive you. Why do we study the Word of God the way we do it here? So that we're not deceived, right? So that we don't fall for the lies of men who are inspired by Satan. He says, don't be deceived. Here's the first sign, the first thing that will point to the end, right? And that is counterfeit Christ, counterfeit Messiahs. For the overhead, 1 John 4, 1. This has been happening a long time. 1 John 4, 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. This is good advice and counsel for us today. Test the spirits whether they are of God. Well, why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's already happening, but it's going to increase. It's going to happen even quicker. Check this out. This is just in my lifetime. Charles Manson claimed to be Jesus. Jim Jones declared himself to be the Messiah. Remember, Jesus said, don't be deceived. Do you realize that if 900 people would have read the Bible and listened to what Jesus said, they wouldn't have drank the Kool-Aid? How many people are drinking spiritual Kool-Aid and are deceived because we're not reading our Bibles? Don't be deceived. Reverend Moon claims he's Christ. This was before, well, wasn't before my time, but I didn't remember. I had to go back and study it, but I found it to be true. On June 25th, 1982, in 17 major newspapers around the world, including the Los Angeles Times, the New York Times, Chicago Sun, it names a bunch, but 17 around the world, there were a full-page ad run claiming that the Christ was alive and living in Los Angeles. Can you imagine Jesus coming back, moving to L.A.? His name is Lord M-A-I-T-R-E-Y-A. How you say it? Oh. Okay. In Florida, you can meet Jesus. He was born in Puerto Rico. His real name is Jose Luis de Jesus Morada. You guys think I'm joking. I'm not. He's got over 1 million followers in 30 countries. His organization is called Growing in Grace Ministries. Now, this is really goofy. He's not only claiming to be Christ, but 5 years ago he claims he's also the Antichrist. And you thought you were married to the Antichrist. He's living in Florida. Do not be deceived. The second, there's more, but the second sign that he says is, okay, first sign is counterfeit Christ. The second sign is conflicts of war. Check this out. Anyway, let's read verse 8 first. He says, don't be deceived. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. Again, the warning, don't do it. Verse 9 is our second one, conflicts of war. But you will hear of wars and commotions. Do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. Then the end will not come immediately. Now, friends, there's nothing new in wars and conflicts on the planet. As of this last Friday, the 26th of this month, 53 countries on our planet are involved in some kind of war and conflict and fighting. But they will escalate the closer we draw to Christ's return. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. Bonnie, we got that one. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. This whole peace and safety thing seems to contradict what Jesus is saying about wars and conflicts, right? What's interesting about this, if you look it up, you do the study, that phrase, peace and safety, was a Roman phrase that they would tell the people, we got everything under control, trust your government. You hear of wars and stuff going on, Rome's got you covered. Eat your cake, enjoy your circuses. That's history, right? What do governments, and I won't say ours, but what do governments tell the people? You vote for me, you'll have peace and safety. When they're claiming this, get ready. And these wars and these conflicts and stuff. Well, let's read a little bit here, and I'm going to say a little bit more. I'm going to make the rest of you guys mad at me. Verse 10, then he said, nations will rise up against nations. In the Bible, phraseology, nations speaks of physical nations, okay? But kingdoms speaks of spiritual. Would you agree that we've got some spiritual war going on? And friends, don't be deceived. In our nation, the enemy is dividing us as a people. We got Christians against non-Christians. We got gays against straights. We got males against females. Friends, that's all part of a satanic plot to destroy us. And if you don't believe me, you need to repent. All this stuff will happen. Both nationalistic and religious wars, all these things will happen. But not only that, verse 11, there will be catastrophes in nature. Check all this out. And there will be great earthquakes in various places. Man, just this last week, the two in Italy were bad, right? Now, I don't know if they normally get earthquakes, but I just happened to hear about these. Now, this is what's kind of interesting. In doing some studying and kind of reviewing for this and everything, there's two groups, and I can't think of their name right offhand, but because the National Geographical Society has been reporting an increase in earthquakes and happening in places where earthquakes normally don't happen. But there's a couple of groups, they're conspiracy groups that say, well, it's because of fracking and other things that man is doing is causing the earthquakes. Hey, whether man's causing them, God's causing them, or Satan's causing them, earthquakes are happening. And Jesus said they would, right? He just said they'd happen. He didn't say because of man, he just said that happened, right? Guess what? They're happening in various locations. And so, have you guys ever been in an earthquake? They are freaky. San Francisco, I was in one. And big buildings around, you know, they made you go outside. I was in mortuary college. The thing that scared me is if everything crumbled, how would they know if I was one before the earthquake or died in the earthquake? You heard the undertaker that was hauling a body got in a car wreck? They didn't know what to do because they had a dead body and an injured body, and they didn't know it was a mortuary wagon. You guys aren't enjoying the story near as much as I am. So I hear stuff like that, and I'm like all excited, you know. And you guys are like, this guy's sick. Earthquakes in various places, but not only that, check out what's happening. This is scary. And famines. Now, what's a famine? A famine is a shortage of food, right? Check this out. I got to make sure I didn't get it. Check this out. The greatest reason and the greatest cause of famines on our planet today is not due to a lack of rain or a shortage of seed, but the fact that poor countries are ruled by dictators who steal their food and shackle their people from growing food. North Korea has close to 800,000 people die a year due to malnutrition causes. Underground investigations have discovered and reported that North Koreans have been forced into cannibalism. North Korea's dictator refuses to let aid agencies from around the world bring in and help them with food programs. Cuba has limited the amount of food that they allow their citizens to buy. Check this out. This is from an Asian newspaper. Here's what the headline read: "Hunger kills more people in Afghanistan than the Taliban." 37 nations are in desperate need of food. Food riots are breaking out across the globe. Egypt, Algeria, Jordan, Libya, Morocco, Yemen, China, and other Asian nations all are dealing with daily food riots. But, of course, the mainstream media is focusing on dumb things Donald Trump says, not people dying. The problem with corrupt controlling governments Problem with corrupt controlling leaders are not the only problem. Weather, including hurricanes, heat waves, flooding. Indonesia and other Asian countries still haven't fully recovered from the devastating tsunami of December of 2004. Check this out. This hits close to home for us. California has lost the greatest majority of their crops because the water has been cut off to them because the government is more concerned about the Delta smelt minnow than a people. Famine. Man-caused. Could this be just one way that would make it easier for one individual to step in to start bringing peace and safety and supply? You just take my little chip, and we'll make sure you get your food. The next thing on the list here is pestilence. Pestilence, a.k.a. disease. Once again, we find that man is stopping new medications than nature. Just this week, the people who depend on EpiPens. Isn't that horrible? I mean, it's greed is killing more people than natural causes. I mean, it's insane. Greed from pharmaceutical companies. Their policy is not to make people healthy, but to make them customers. Isn't that great? Pestilence, disease. Goes on to say in verse 11, there will be fearful sights. What are the fearful sights? What'd you say, Hillary billboards? What did you say? Let's get this back on spiritual plane. Joel chapter 2, 30 and 31, we get a little clue of what it is. Joel 2, 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. Then Isaiah 13, 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Here's some of these frightful sights in the sky. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light, and the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Revelation 6:12 also records these same signs. Isn't that scary? the great signs from heaven, fearful sights, great signs. Signs are interesting because signs give us direction. Signs give us warnings. And signs also tell us how far until our destination. And these signs are telling us the destination is getting closer. Amen? Verse 12. I need to zip this through. Verse 12. But before all these things, okay, before this will start happening, now here's the point that you and I, Christians, need to be looking for. This is your and I's greatest sign. I don't worry about not having food. Did I tell you guys I had an out-of-body experience the other day? I had an out-of-body experience, and I float, and I could see myself down there, and I thought, man, I need a diet. That was a joke, but anyway. Yeah. Here's what you and I, Christian, this is, regardless of what your theological thought on the rapture is, this here will happen. Verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you. And this isn't like a preacher praying for you. And they will persecute you. They will deliver you up to the synagogues. This is the religious systems. And to prisons. This is the national system. And you will be brought before kings and rulers. Here's why. For my name's sake. Verse 13, this is great. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Friends, everything that the Lord allows us to go through, positive or negative, God can and will use as a testimony for Him. A lot of people that go through hurt and discomfort have heard me say this. Scripture says that you will offer comfort to others with the same comfort in which you have been comforted. You might go through something very horrible, very terrible, a devastating loss, divorce. It could be anything. But I assure you this, you hold on with God. God will get you through that. And someday, God will put somebody in your path that's going through that same thing, and you'll be able to put your hand around their shoulder or pat them on the back or do something and say, you know what? I know it's hard what you're going through, but let me tell you how Jesus got me through this. It will turn out as an occasion for testimony, right? An occasion for testimony. Now, that's true with good things, too. We're to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, right? Okay, let's keep going. It will turn out as a testimony to you. Verse 14. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. Trust God on all this. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Now, we just read a couple chapters ago how they were giving him all these questions and all this stuff like that, and he was giving them answers that blew them away, right? How was he able to do that? Go backwards real quick to chapter 12. We're still in Luke chapter 12. And this is important for us. And we'll read verse 11 and 12. He's kind of talking the same subject here. You guys there? Let's read chapter 12, verse 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Check out verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Friends, we just need to depend upon God and we can trust God. Amen? The Holy Spirit is given to us to empower us, to enable us. Because, friends, this world isn't a dress rehearsal. This is the real thing. The real thing. Let's keep going here. So don't meditate on it. Make your mind up that you're going to stick with God no matter what they do. And God will give you the words to say when you need to say it. And they won't be able to argue it or anything. Verse 16, here's how bad it's going to be. This is crazy. And you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. People are fighting for food and fighting for medicine and you know, the stars are falling out of the sky and all this craziness is going on. People are going to go crazy. And when the government, like they did to the Jews in World War II, start rewarding you for turning over God's people, they're going to start doing it. Verse 17, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Isn't it amazing how the world hates Jesus? The Prince of Peace, the only answer to the problems, and the world rejects and hates them. It's amazing to me. Verse 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Now, by gauging by how fast I'm losing my hair, Jesus is a long way off. We got the Exodus happening here, man. It's like, whoa. You know how I comb my hair in the morning? I take the hair out of the drain. I used to have amazing hair. I did. It was. It hid my face. That's how good it was. Verse 19. By your patience, possess your souls. Don't give up. You take your stand and you stand there. Even when everyone, even those who are supposed to love you the most, even those who are supposed to look out for you, those who are supposed to have your back, you stand your ground with Jesus. I might lose my job. You stand your ground with Jesus. God will take care of it. Right? Verse 20, now Jesus kind of moves from the far future to the near future, but it also has a far future implication. Hope you guys are with me on this. Look at this, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, now this is, they're going to see this in AD 70, but we also know from the book of Revelation and other studies that it's going to happen again. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, know that its desolation is near. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. In other words, this is going to be very serious. It's going to be bad. You need to cut your losses. Don't be like Lot's wife and worry about what you're fleeing from. You just get out of there. Verse 22, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. God had given his warning to his people about this in Isaiah 63:4, Daniel 9:24 through 27. He gave them this warning, and he also gave them this warning in Hosea 9:7. Would you put that on the overhead? This is incredible. I think this is fantastic. The verses, a few verses before verse 7 and after verse 7, all deal with this occasion. But check out verse 7. This is amazing. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. Now let's stop right there. What he's saying in this context is that when this happens, Israel's going to know why it's happening. But they consider the prophets of Israel fools. In other words, what they're saying is they refuse to listen to the prophets when the prophet says, you guys need to straighten up. When people like me and you today say, God doesn't mess with sin, and they laugh at us. They said, the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. People ever call you crazy for living by the word of God? People think you're nuts because you've determined to live a godly life unlike the world? They'll claim you're insane. But check this out. Here's the bottom line. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. Friends, when we're at war with God and we're comfortable with sin, it makes us not take God serious. You know what one of the problems with the modern day church theology is today? Is they've taken the seriousness away from sin. And if sin isn't serious, no reason to deal with it. Sin is still very serious in God's eyes, right? You guys tracking with me? They've been warned that this was going to happen. Verse 23, Jesus says, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for they will be in great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. Why is that? You know why? Because those verses that I told you in Isaiah and Hosea, you read all that? I mentioned it earlier that it's happening in other places today. They were told that they would start eating their babies. Verse 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captives into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, interestingly enough, when Jesus said those words, they were in the time of the Gentiles. They were under Rome's rule, right? Verse 25, he said, and there will be signs. Again, he kind of repeats this. Signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the seas and the waves roaring. Now, he kind of said some of these already, but they'll continue and they'll get worse. They'll get so bad, verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It will be so bad that people will understand these signs finally, and it'll scare them to pieces. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Verse 28, and when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Friends, we as believers, when we see this stuff happening, get ready to go. I'll fly away, oh glory, right? Awesome. Your redemption draws near. Verse 29 through 33, let's read this real quick. Jesus is kind of bringing this all to a close, and I'm going to start bringing all this to a close. Then he spoke to them a parable, and he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Let me stop right there. Many people believe that he's talking about the nation of Israel here, because in Scripture, the nation of Israel is pictured as a fig tree. That is true, but please notice it says in all the trees. Let's don't miss the purpose of this is what he says in verse 30. When they are already budding, and you see and you know yourselves that summer is near you. This is the purpose of this parable. When the trees start to develop leaves and everything, you know that, hey, summer's coming. Right? Now, a lot of people think, no, this is speaking of the nation of Israel. In May of 1948, they start budding again, which is true. But not the other trees. Okay? What this is teaching of is we know that summer's coming when the trees start to bud. So he says in verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happening, what things? Well, the things he said in verses 8 through 28. When you see these things start to happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. Just like when you see the little buds on the trees, you know summer's coming. When you see these things going on in the earth, guess what? Jesus is coming. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, it's that verse there that has caused some problems to the people that think that this is just talking about the nation of Israel. Because biblically speaking, a generation is 40 years. Well, we passed the 40-year mark since 1948. So then they change, oh, well, we miscalculated. It's not 40 years, now it's 80 years. Some people say, well, no, now it's 100 years, a generation. Right? What he's saying is the people who see the budding, that generation will see this happening. Does that make sense? Everyone clear on that? Okay. Here's the important part of this. If you're not clear on it, make sure you're clear on verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We can bank on it. If God said it, we may not understand it right away, but we can count on it. And Jesus said, this stuff's going to happen. I'll be with you. You stand firm. You stand square, right? We can handle it. We can handle it. Let's finish up, verse 34. Jesus now brings all this to a close, and he speaks to you and I. He says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come upon you unexpectedly. We as believers, we're told, let's don't get so carried away with the things of the world that we fall into the ways of the world and stop looking for God. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Friends, when we get involved with the things of the world and we start allowing sin to be a part of our life and we're accepting it and doing all that stuff, that's a snare. Modern church movements, of greasy grace, whatever you want to call it, that's a snare. It doesn't require repentance. It doesn't require getting right with God. Do your best you can because God loves you. God does love you. He loved you enough to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. He loves you enough to forgive you of your sins, but you got to repent of them. You can't keep practicing them, right? Well, Clay, you're being some hard preaching. Hey, I'm caring about your souls here, folks. It will come as a snare. What? The carousing, the drunkenness, the cares of this life. Here's verse 36. Here's what we're to do. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We can't let our guards down. We've got to stand firm with God. Verse 37. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he'd go out and stay at the mountain called Olivet. Jesus was a camper. And then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear his teachings. That was quite a chapter, huh? Quite a chapter. Let's stand and pray. Worship team, would you join me up here? I want to encourage you guys. I gave you Matthew 24, I gave you the 1st and the 2nd Thessalonian scriptures. A lot of this stuff about these signs and everything freak a lot of people out. Can I just challenge you to read all these things, to pray them through, to seek God on them, right? Because there's no way in just a matter of just under an hour I can adequately go through everything that God has given us in this important subject, right? So I encourage you to not let just Sundays be your only Bible study, right? Seek the Holy Spirit to continue to teach you through all this. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, even the stuff that might be a bit difficult and challenging to us, Father, we trust you with it. Lord, we trust you when you say that craziness in the world will take place. Father, I believe we are seeing these signs. I believe they've started. So, Father, would you make us very keenly aware of your word? Holy Spirit, direct and guide us and empower us, Lord God, to stand firm. Lord, as we watch, we know we're also to pray and we're also to occupy. We're to be about our Father's business. So, Lord, we trust you, and we've determined, Lord, not to get so involved in the world that we miss what you're doing. Father, thank you for giving us your word and that we can study it the way that we do. Lord, I would pray that in spite of the words that I've said, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to every heart, that you'd give clarity, Lord, that you'd give instruction and direction, Lord, through this chapter that we covered today. Lord, there's some heavy stuff, so help us, I pray. You are not the God of confusion, so Lord, minister to each of our minds. Father, I also want to pray that if there's anyone here today hearing my voice that may not know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, this would be a scary lesson for them. I pray that today, Lord God, you would soften their heart and you'd cause them to realize their great need for you. Father, I came down pretty hard on sin today. Lord, we thank you that your grace forgives us, that your mercy has saved us. But Lord, make us aware that your mercy is not a license to continue into something we're not to continue in. Help us, I ask, God. Lord, there may be people here today who are struggling in body. Lord, would you touch them and heal them? Father, there may be relationships that are strained today. Oh, we might be putting on brave faces, but hearts are broken. Lord, today would you heal broken hearts? Father, today would you break chains that might be binding people? Lord, today do the work that only you can do. For it's in your mighty name that we pray.